This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
الحمد لله خالق الوجود من العدم وجاعل النور من الظلم ومخرج الصبر من الألم فملقي التوبة على الندم فنشكره على المصائب كما نشكره على النعم ونصلي على رسوله الأكرم ذي الشرف الأشم والنور الأتم والكتاب المحكم وكمال النبيين والخاتم سيد ولد آدم الذي بشر به عيسى بن مريم ودعا لبعثته إبراهيم عليه السلام حين كان يرفع قواعد بيت الله المحرم فصلى الله عليه وسلم وعلى أتباعه خير الأمم الذين بارك الله بهم كافة الناس العرب منهم والعجم. فالحمد لله الذي لم يتخذ ولدا ولم يكن له شريك في الملك ولم يكن له ولي من الذل وكبره تكبيرا. والحمد لله الذي نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، ونشهد أن محمدا عبد الله ورسوله أرسله الله تعالى بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله وكفى بالله شهيدا، فصلى الله عليه وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وإن شر الأمور محدثاتها وإن كل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. قال الله عز وجل في كتابه الكريم بعد أن أقول أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم: أفرأيت الذي تولى وأعطى قليلا وأكدى أعنده علم الغيب فهو يرى. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. واللهم ثبتنا عند الموت بلا إله إلا الله، واللهم اجعلنا من الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات وتواصوا بالحق وتواصوا بالصبر، آمين يا رب العالمين. My hope in this khutbah today is to highlight wisdom regarding sajda, a fundamental act of worship that we all do, that is in a unique way represented at the end of Surah An-Najm. I was conducting a series of lectures on Surah An-Najm more than a week ago, and there are some lessons that are still outstanding, so I thought I would dedicate this khutbah to highlight at least one of those things that is very beautiful and occurs at the very end of this incredible surah. The starting point for this conversation, in order for you to understand this, is that Allah describes different kinds of people that reject the message of Islam, and some of them just outright, they hate it. They don't want anything to do with it, right? And they oppose it to the in the worst possible way. There are others who don't, they're not ugly in their opposition of Islam, but they just love what they have. So they love their country, they love their tribe, they have this pride in their nation or whatever, and they can't accept the religion of the enemy. I remember a sister a long time ago in New York, she took Shahada, and her father was very upset with her. It was a couple of years after 9/11. And he said, "You accepted the religion of the enemy." So it's like it was considered treason, right? He's not thinking about the religion itself. He's just thinking, these people are, I consider them my enemy. So siding with them is siding with the enemy. This is similar to Abu Jahl in the time of the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, who doesn't so much hate Islam, but loves his tribe and loves the position of Makkah. And he thinks this new religion is going to create problems for Meccan society and for the political stability of Mecca. And that's the main reason he's opposing Islam. But there's a third category of people that understood Islam to be true, and they were also positioned, they were in positions of importance. They had a certain respect and a certain kind of wealth and certain kind of recognition in their society. And they knew that even though Islam is true, if they accept it, it's going to cause problems for their position. So it's going to be, they're not enemies of Islam, but Islam's going to cause a lot of problems in their life. So the Quran highlights that these people thought about it, these people considered it, they knew it to be true, but then they turned around and stood against it anyway. And they didn't stand against it because they personally believed that they should stand against it. They stood against it because if they stand against it, their followers will like that from them. So now they're not expressing what they actually think, they're expressing what their followers want them to think, right? So they're sometimes leaders actually become slaves of their followers. We think usually of the other way around, that followers are kind of entrapped and influenced and enslaved by their leaders. But a lot of times it's actually leaders that become slaves of their followers, and they're not free anymore.
This is actually very easy to understand nowadays because you have a new currency in the world, right? Social media, and how many followers can you have and how much influence can you garner? And you have to keep studying the algorithm to figure out what's the way I can attract the most audiences. And now they're going to dictate what kind of content you should produce and how often you should produce it and what you need to do. And you need to completely craft yourself and alter yourself to be able to appeal to the growing audience. And if there's something on your mind that you want to say, then the marketing expert will tell you, actually, if you say this, you're going to lose a lot of followers. You're going to lose your popularity. So then you keep your mouth shut, because now you're supposedly known around the world for expressing yourself, but actually you're enslaved by these people that have now become your following. They've kind of become your bread and butter, because nowadays, actually, social media has also become a means of generating revenue, right? So they've become your bread and butter, and you can't lose your audience that you're pandering to. So you're going to keep feeding them what you think they would love to consume the most. This is a new thing, but it's actually not a new thing. It's thousands of years old. There were people in Mecca who actually liked Islam. They listened to the Prophet ﷺ. There are even narrations of Walid ibn Mughira hearing the Quran and making sajda individually. This incident that surrounds Surah Sajda or Surah An-Najm is actually one in which the entire congregation that heard the surah fell into sajda. But I'm talking about a particular person who's now migrating, kind of slowly making their way towards the religion. But then they see, if I do this, then I'm not going to be popular among my crowd anymore. I'll lose my people, right? So when, wa alaykum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. So when the Quraysh found out that he's kind of, Walid ibn Mughira is getting a little too close to Islam, they got worried and they actually sent word to him. And they said, listen, we hear that you're a little too impressed with it. Because you're the smartest one among us, you should tell us what campaign should we make against the Quran. Should we call it poetry? And he said, nah, this is way more advanced than any poetry. Okay, so should we say that he's just a mind reader or a sorcerer? No, I know what those people talk about is gibberish. This is not gibberish. This is something else. This has a sweetness that cannot be compared to. This is a kind of eloquence that I've never heard before. He started praising the Quran. And his colleagues were like, are you converting or something? What's happening here? Why are you talking so positively about the Quran? So we're afraid that, by the way, if you do accept this religion, all of our business deals are done. We're going to boycott you. We're going to cancel you from Mecca. That's what's going to happen. So he had to now figure out which way he's going to go. And so then he said, okay, you know what? Just come out and say that it's magic. I'll feed you the next campaign against the Quran. Deep inside, he knew that that's not the case. And so this is a complicated case of someone who measures whether or not they should take the next step. And they have two things in front of them. They've got people and what people are going to think and how that's going to affect them. And then they've got the truth and their commitment to Allah. And in the end, you have to make a choice. This is Allah's way of teaching us that every human being, at some point in their life, they have to make a choice. They have to make a choice, Muslim or not. This is about Walid ibn Mughira in its original context. But there's a universal appeal here to a choice we have to make. There are going to be points in my life and your life where you'll have to choose between pleasing people and pleasing Allah. And it might mean that pleasing Allah is going to make a lot of people unhappy, right? And pleasing people, you can do that temporarily, but it would mean you have to make Allah unhappy. You have to displease Allah. You have to disobey Allah. That's the choice you're going to have to make. And every human being has been given a different story in their life, a different set of choices in their life, a different circumstance in their life. And every one of us has to come to that point at one point or another. Your story is not the same as mine. My story is not the same as yours. But this is true of all of us. And when we get to that point, then there are different ways of dealing with this, right? And I'm not going to highlight all of those ways, but Allah is going to show us one of the ways, one of the sneaky ways that a person tries to deal with this, where they try to lie to themselves. They say, okay, you know what? I'm going to listen to people, but that doesn't mean I care. I don't care about Allah. I'll still do some good for Allah, but in this one thing, I really got to still listen to the people. I still have to protect myself, right? So Allah says, أَرَأَيْتَ الَّذِي تَوَلَّى وَأَعْطَى قَلِيلًا وَأَكْتَى. Like, have you seen the one who turned away, but also gave a little bit, and then became tough, became harsh? So the a'ta qalilan doesn't seem to fit with everything else. He turned away, he became harsh. That goes together. right? Because they turned away from the Prophet ﷺ and they took a hard stance against the Prophet ﷺ. But this guy turns away, but then also does something good. And some of the Sahaba thought, a'ta qalilan here means he listened a little bit. He was kind to the Prophet ﷺ. He actually paid attention to the Quran. He gave in a little bit. Others say also this also means he gave charity. He did some good deeds. Perhaps even to ease his own conscience. I know I'm turning away from what Allah says, but I'm not all bad. I'm doing some other good stuff too, you know. So he kind of made a negotiation, compromise in his own head, like you and I can make in our own head. Yes, I'm doing this really messed up stuff, but come on, I do a little bit of good too, you know. I'm not all bad. I'm not all well, a'ta qalilan wa akda. And Allah says, where did you get the right to make this compromise? Like, where did you decide, okay, this much debit, this much credit, and then the balance gets, you know, the books get balanced like the accountant does, right? How did you come up with this compromise? عِنْدَهُ عِلْمُ الْغَيْبِ فَهُوَ يَرَى. Does he have knowledge of the unseen from which he can see? Is this based on Allah's words? Is this based on revelation? Or is this something, you know, Allah is, by this question he's highlighting, you have to ignore what Allah says, and then listen to this part. This is the scary part. You have to ignore what Allah says, and then you have to speak about Allah on behalf of Allah from your own feelings. Now you have to actually represent Allah without actually hearing what Allah revealed. And you have to deliberately ignore what Allah revealed and tell yourself, yeah, I do this bad, I'm turning away from this, but actually it's not all that bad. Because look, I'm not a bad person. I do this good stuff too, so it balances out. This is not the way Allah's book works, you know. And you can look at ayat like إِنَّ الْحَسَنَاتِ يُذْهِبْنَ السَّيِّئَاتِ. Good deeds get rid of bad deeds. That's there in the Quran. So that might support this person's worldview, right? But actually what Allah is saying is once you've done a bad deed and you feel like the weight of that sin, you've made tawbah and you still feel like the weight of that sin is on you, you keep thinking about it over and over again and commit yourself to doing more and more good deeds, and the weight of that will be removed from you in this life and in the next life. That's in that hasanat yudhibna sayyi'at. That's not saying, do some sins, then do some good deeds. Then go back and do some sins, and now you got some debit, now earn some credit and get some good deeds. And now that you got extra credit, now go do some extra bad sins. That's not the equation that's being presented. That's a misuse of what Allah says. So Allah says, عِنْدَهُ عِلْمُ الْغَيْبِ فَهُوَ يَرَى. Then Allah mentions two prophets right after that. أَمْ لَمْ يُنَبَّأْ بِمَا فِي صُحُفِ مُوسَى وَإِبْرَاهِيمَ الَّذِي وَفَّى. Wasn't he given information about the scriptures of Musa? Wasn't he told about the scriptures of Musa and Ibrahim who fulfilled? And it's just not to prolong that part of the conversation, because I really want to come to sajda in this khutbah. But I want you to know that, you know, Musa alayhi salam and Ibrahim alayhi salam have something very interesting in common. They both had to make hijrah from their family and from their people. Right, and they could have been fine where they were, but it's only because of their commitment to Allah that they had to get away. And one had to actually come back at the risk of being killed, and one had to leave, you know. So they both of them involve a kind of hijrah, and both involve a very difficult confrontation that they had to make. One, both with father figures. Ibrahim alayhi salam had to confront his father, actually, and Musa alayhi salam had to confront his father figure, Fir'aun, who raised him. You know, alam nu rabbika fina walida. So we're finding two people that actually, no matter what the consequences were, when Allah told them, they went for it, right? And Allah took even a step further with Ibrahim alayhi salam and said, alladhi waffa, meaning he paid in full. Waffa is actually used in Arabic for paying in full. It's used on judgment day for ourselves. Wa wuffiyat kullu nafsin ma kasabat. Every person will be paid in full whatever they earn. You're not going to be given less than what you earned, right? وَهُمْ لَا يُظْلَمُونَ. So Allah says, Ibrahim alayhi salam, every demand Allah made, he fulfilled it completely. And this was being said to the people in Mecca, especially because they were living in the proximity of the Kaaba, which should remind them especially of Ibrahim alayhi salam, who Ibrahim alladhi waffa. Every time they look at the Kaaba, they should think, Ibrahim alladhi waffa. That's how they should think, right? So now this message has been given to them. But I'll skip forward. Allah spoke about previous entire nations that God destroyed. But at the end of all of that, he turned his attention to the Quraysh again. And he says to them that you are in a more serious situation than you realize. And by talking to them, Allah is talking to all of us. Because he says to them, أَزِفَةِ الْأَزِفَةِ. the thing that is meant to come down and really close has already come down and it's very, very close. He's referring to Judgment Day. Allah is talking about Judgment Day. And he's saying, the Prophet is the final Prophet. There are no more Prophets coming. These words that are now being revealed are... completely different 360 environment, you know, web 2.0, 3.0, whatever, right? Let's be in this meta zone where we don't have to deal with reality, right? And this is actually a kashif from the reality of the akhirah. And so what will happen to you is like, it's so powerful that even if you're listening to a khutbah or you're listening to a lecture on, you know, this is a masjid right now, you're not doing that. But if you decided to listen to something, right, of benefit from anybody, 30, 40 seconds in, you want to start multitasking and doing something else. Like the avoidance, the impulse to avoid focusing 100% steps in. And now we're setting up these barriers between us and actually dealing with the reality of what Allah is saying. لَيْسَ لَهَا مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ كَاشِفًا. And then so Allah turns around to the Quraysh and He asks all of them a question. And I ask myself and all of you this question too. As Muslims, أَفَمِنْ هَذَا الْحَدِيثِ تَعْجَبُونَ وَتَضْحَكُونَ وَلَا تَبْكُونَ. From this speech, meaning the Quran, this speech is what you're finding strange. This speech is what you're having a hard time connecting with. You put on a new Netflix special and you're like, wow, I love it, man. This is my favorite. When's the next season coming out? And you will listen to this music. I want to follow this person. I want to listen to what else they made. And then storytelling, TV shows, whatever. I really relate to this person. It connects with me on a deep level, et cetera, et cetera. Some guy writes a stupid song that's generic as it can be, but it speaks to you like he wrote it for you or she wrote it for you or something, right? Because you find connection. And then somebody talks about Quran, like, I don't get it. I don't see what the point is. It's like always talking about the same thing. And you're finding this strange. Everything else is intelligent, it's brilliant, it's creative, it's attractive, it's addictive. But when it comes to Allah's own speech, you find this strange. You find this unappealing. You find this something you'd rather not think about. You know what that is? That's Allah gave us, no one speaks better than Allah. The ability to speak and communicate is something Allah revealed Himself. Like all of our speech, all of the art, all of the music, all of stories, that's a manifestation of the ability of the human being to express themselves. But that ability is from Allah Himself. And Allah Himself chose to communicate His own words in the Quran. So if I find the words of Allah strange, that's actually because I haven't upgraded my ability to analyze and think and contemplate to the point where I can appreciate what's being said. That's actually what's happening. You know? The Quran is not free appreciation. It's not you can just glance at it and say, wow, that was amazing. It's not so easy. Allah expects effort from anyone who wants to come to Allah's words to actually put time and effort into trying to appreciate what Allah is saying before you can actually be in awe of what He's saying. If you're just gonna, you know, you go to the Quran in order to be impressed. Right, so you're reading whatever, you're reading Harry Potter, and then you say, you know what, I'm going to read Surah Al-Baqarah. And you're just going to read a translation of Surah Al-Baqarah. You're not going to find yourself impressed, chances are. You're like, I'm going to go back to Harry Potter. I'm going to go back to something else. Why? Because you came to it looking to be impressed. Right? And what did they compare it to? What are the disbelievers who didn't want to accept Islam, what did they compare? They compared it to poetry, to magic, to entertainment forms, isn't it? So they wanted to put it in one of the entertainment categories. You could think of it that way too. So when we put it in one of the entertainment categories, it needs to impress me. It needs to entertain me. It needs to captivate my attention. Now we're not understanding something. When you go to the castle, the palace of a king, you don't demand that the king gives you attention. The king, the fact that you're at the king's palace means you will give 100% of your attention to the king. In fact, we can't imagine kings, but we can imagine courtrooms, right? If there's a plaintiff standing in the trial and they're in that little box where the judge is talking to them and they pull out their phone and start going, you don't want to go to jail like that because you're in the presence of the judge. You better show some respect. What do you think when you and I are reciting a surah, we're opening up the Quran, we're at the doorstep of a divine palace revealed by Allah. We're at the doorstep of Allah's words. Doesn't that require a certain kind of attitude? It requires a certain kind of mindset. Like, this is your God speaking to you, right? And when we come to it with, no, it better impress me, then Allah says, وتضحكون, and you're laughing. ولا تبكون, and you're not crying. You're not crying at the tragedy of how oblivious you are, how delusional you are, that you're treating it like something that should be laughed at. If you just realized that the void you have inside you and I have inside me, that we haven't appreciated what it is that we're dealing with, then if we did, it would bring us to tears. This ayah is not saying you should always be crying. Yeah, but you should be. I should be crying at not realizing what it is that I have in front of me, Allah's words. And he adds a comment, and this is what this khutbah was supposed to be about. وَأَنْتُمْ سَامِدُونَ. And here you are, all of you, سَامِدُونَ. And samid is the nouns being used, it describes constancy. Samid means two things. All of you people have your chest puffed up and your heads held high. This is what samid actually means in Arabic. When an animal puffs up its chest, fills it with air, holds its head up high, because it's trying to intimidate its opponent to scare a predator away or scare an opponent away, and it actually makes itself look bigger than it actually is. And Allah, you know what we call that? We call that posing, posturing, right? Here you are posing. Here you are posturing. Here you are faking it. You know how they say, fake it till you make it? This is an ayah in the Quran. You're faking it, you're not going to make it though. وَأَنْتُمْ سَامِدُونَ. That's one dimension of the word samid. And it's an expression of how many empty things like air have you filled yourself with to make yourself feel like you're big, and you're the one who needs to be impressed. You're the one that whose standards need to be met. You know? وَأَنْتُمْ سَامِدُونَ. And the other meaning of samid actually is singing and dancing and like entertaining yourself. And here you are acting all hard, and here you are acting like you have all this time to entertain yourself and engulf yourself in just, you know, your mind being taken away from the reality that you must deal with. And so Allah then from that ayah, wa antum samidun, he puts us in our place. And we're going to recite that ayah in salah, and we'll perform the sajda for it. Fasjudu lillahi. So then fall in sajda before Allah. Put your head down before God. Like, I want you to appreciate what's happening with sajda here. It's the exact opposite of puffing your chest and, you know, entertaining yourself and deluding yourself. Sajda is not just a physical act of putting your head on the ground. It's putting my pride, it's putting my distractions, it's putting, you know, my priorities. All of them have been laid before Allah. So fasjudu lillah. Fall before Allah. Let your ego go. Let your false sense of importance go. Let your need to be entertained go. And fall before Allah. Fasjudu lillah. What's remarkable, a friend of mine, Sheikh Fahim, pointed this out, and I didn't think about it at the time I was doing these durus. Allah didn't say, fasjudu lillahi wa'buduhu. Wa'buduhu. Worship Him. Fall into sajda before Allah and worship Him. He said, fasjudu lillahi wa'budu. And worship. So he mentions worship, but he doesn't say worship Him. He doesn't mention that Him at the end. What could that signify? Because obviously we only worship Allah, right? There's two questions here. Why mention sajda? And if you mention sajda, obviously you don't have to mention worship, because fasjudu lillah is enough, right? But Allah mentions, you know, fall into sajda and worship. What does that tell us? It tells us we're going from khas ila al-am, meaning right now, crush your ego and humble yourself. I'm being told, you're being told, humble yourself. And then after that, once you get up from sajda, don't get up and go back to the same delusion. When you get up, be abd. When you get out of that sajda, be in a state of being abd of Allah. Like, sajda is the act of us humbling ourselves, but you could do sajda and still be an arrogant, distracted, egotistical maniac after doing sajda. You could do that. You could still be full of yourself. Like, there's nothing transformative that's happened in you even after you've done sajda. We do sajda all the time. We pray 5 times a day. That doesn't necessarily mean our personality has been transformed. Allah demands here the immediate humility, but then He demands this subservience in life. Wa'budu. The other beautiful thing here is, he didn't say wa'buduhu. It's obvious, it's for Allah, but not mentioning it as if there's a kinaya, there's a subtle hint, saying something without saying it, that you haven't actually known what worship is until you humble yourself first. And now you will experience worship for the first time, right? So the rituals of this religion, they are on the outside. But there's the heart and the mind needs to be in a certain state before those rituals mean something. They do something for you, right? And Allah is saying that fasjudu lillah, it creates that mindset, and now you're ready for true ibadah. Now wa'budu. Fasjudu lillahi wa'budu. And so we get a really profound, deep meaning of the word sajda. One last beautiful thing that I'll mention about this surah to you. You have in the beginning of this surah, the stars fall. When najmi idha hawa. And at the end of the surah, Allah commands us to fall into sajda. You have Allah warning us that the judgment day is coming down and close. Azifatil azifa. And the only way you can prepare for that is you bring your ego down and you come close to Allah yourself. You know, fasjudu lillahi wa'budu. It's an incredible bit of imagery that all ties together. Every one of these things comes together, you know. And he compares us to, you know, when you think of past nations that got destroyed, Aad, Thamud, the people of Fir'aun, Allah says, wal mu'tafikata ahwa. Mu'tafika are nations that were flipped over, raised, flipped over. Right, and it's also kind of majazi language, nations that were raised, meaning they were able to raise monuments, buildings, structures, civilization, wealth, empire, military. They were raised, they raised all of those things, and all of those things got flipped back on them. And why is that example being given to you and me? Because we, Allah can also raise you with money, luxury, power, popularity, looks. He can raise you. And if you and I refuse to do sajda, ahwa that happened to entire nations can happen to you and me. They could flip it right back down. So before Allah slams you down, why don't you voluntarily put your head down and humble yourself? Why don't I voluntarily do that? You know, and that's the message that's being sent to us in this remarkable, beautiful surah. Barakallahu li wa lakum fil Qur'an al-Hakim wa nafa'ani wa iyyakum bil ayati wa dhikri al-Hakim. الحمد لله وكفاء والصلاة والسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى خصوصا على أفضلهم وخاتم النبيين محمد الأمين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. قال الله عز وجل في كتابه الكريم بعد أن أقول أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما. اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم في العالمين إنك حميد مجيد. اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم في العالمين إنك حميد مجيد. عباد الله رحمكم الله اتقوا الله إن الله يأمر بالعدل والإحسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر ولذكر الله أكبر والله يعلم ما تصنعون. أقم الصلاة إن الصلاة كانت على المؤمنين كتابا موقوتا.
الله أكبر الله أكبر.